Very happy to be a part of this study, and I want to thank the church here for doing all the work that they've done to promote this study and make it very comfortable for everyone who has come here, very satisfying. And we've had some good lessons given to us. They have assigned me, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14. And they've asked the question, what does this passage teach? Who is the natural man and who is the spiritual man? This is an important study in many different ways, because as a general rule, the denominational world has a different slant on what the natural man is and his capabilities than what the Bible teaches. And this is a part of their Calvinistic program. They don't believe the natural man can receive the things of the Spirit. Now, the verse says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Well, they are right. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit in the sense that it's used in the verse that is before us. Vine defines the natural man belonging to the soul, the lower part of the immaterial in man. In the first annual Denton Lectures in 1982, Roger Johnson said, "In the context, the natural man stands opposed to the spiritual and refers to the one who depends solely upon human ingenuity and reason. By such human wisdom, man could never have come to a knowledge or understanding of the things of God." Now, in other words, the things of God refer to what is in the mind of God. And that's a pretty good statement that this man made. Mac Knight, on page 148, says he is an animal man. And many of the scholars prefer this animal word to the natural word. And they call it the animal man instead of the natural man. But both of them refer to the same thing when they're understanding their scriptural context. And he said, "An animal man is one who makes the faculties of his animal nature, that is, his senses, his passions, and his natural reason, darkened by prejudices, the measure of truth and the rule of his conduct, without paying any regard to the discoveries of revelation." Tommy Shaw, in his first epistle to the Corinthians on page 23 and 24, said, and I think this is what we're going to take our stand on. I think he was right on this. The natural man here is the uninspired man, the man without the supernatural powers given by God. Without God's help, the natural man, with all his natural talents and capabilities, could never have discovered the gospel of God. Revelation from God was absolutely necessary. Now, the denominational world defines and describes it in this way. The natural man is the unregenerate person in whom the Holy Spirit does not dwell. That's an inadequate description of this, but we'll notice more about that later on in our study. Now, there's some other words in this verse that I want to notice. And for example, receiveth not. The natural man receiveth not. The negative is used here. Thayer said on page 130 of his book, "With the accusative of the thing offered in speaking, teaching, instructing, to receive favorably, give ear to embrace, make one's own, approve, not to reject. Of course, the opposite of that is what Paul is talking about. The natural man in this context does not receive favorably the things that had been taught by the apostle and others. They rejected them, and that is what this definition has in mind. The things of the Spirit just simply refers to the gospel of Christ. We might want to just refer to it as the New Testament, the Word of God. And he said that these things are foolishness unto him. Now, this word that foolishness comes from is almost identically with our English word moron. And that's what the natural man thinks about the things of the Spirit of God that Paul had taught there at Corinth and that he has recorded in the New Testament. The word means dull, sluggish. It was just a dull thing to them. And it comes from a root which means to be silly, stupid, or foolish. And the verb form is used in Matthew 5:13, referring to salt that has lost its savor, and it is fit for nothing or useless. So that's the way that natural man looked upon the revelation that has come from the gracious God of heaven. That salt was cast out and was trodden on by the foot of men. It was tasteless. And that's the way the natural man, under consideration here, looked upon the revelation of God. Now, you read your New Testament probably every day. And that natural man, under consideration, would look upon you as reading something that was dull, that was stupid, that was moronic. And now, I read where that word describes someone who has an IQ between 50 and 70, and or as a child between the ages of 8 and 12. That's the way they looked upon the Apostle Paul and his teaching at that time. It was moronic to them. It was stupid. It was dull. And a lot of people today considered the Word of God as found in the New Testament in the same way. Now, in verse 12 of that same chapter, Paul wrote, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now, we know that in the latter part of verse 14, he said that they could not know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man was unable to discover what was in the depths of God's mind by simply investigating by human standards. The Holy Spirit was the only one that could go into the depths of God's mind to find out what was necessary in redemption and to reveal it to the apostles and prophets. Now, the word discerned here means to examine, to scrutinize, to question, to hold a preliminary judicial examination in legal cases preceding the trial itself. So this is sort of an outline of what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 refers to. And of course, it is it has as opposed to it the spiritual man, and that's the inspired man. That's the inspired apostle or the inspired prophet or the inspired teacher that God had set in the church or one of the other functions that required this special talent at that time. Now, let me see if I can work this. In verse 13 of this chapter, he said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, in verse 9, Paul had written, but as it is written, that is in Isaiah, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, this is not talking about heaven, though it might describe how we feel toward it, but rather Isaiah had in mind the tremendous spiritual blessings that you and I have today in the kingdom of God. Those people prophesied about such things as that, but they didn't understand what they were writing down or what they were speaking at that time. It was a mystery to them. Now, I don't think we ought to lift this verse out of its context and use it to describe heaven. I got a letter just here a while back about one of our preachers using this verse to describe this is the way it is going to be with heaven. This is talking about the tremendous blessings that we have here today in this little old Church of Christ, in this kingdom of God that we're citizens of. It's the great spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. So verse 9 has to do with the subject of inspiration. And then in verse 10, he said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what Isaiah and those other prophets could not understand, what they could not accept so far as their reason was concerned, what they could not find out so far as their reasoning was concerned, that has been revealed to the apostles and to the prophets, writers of the New Testament. Now, he tells us in this verse that the Spirit of God was able to search the deep things of God. In other words, what was in God's mind, what God the Father wanted revealed to us here upon this earth. It was couched in the mind of God, and now then, it has been revealed. Well, that's important in our subject that we're studying this morning. And so we see that he used words to do this. He said, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, before I started explaining this, you didn't know what was in my mind. I hope you know what was in my mind after I get through with my talk today. It might not be very clear or anything, but if you were sitting by me yesterday, you didn't know what was in my mind on this particular subject until I stand up here and start delivering the things that I have studied. So, this is the only way we can communicate with each other. And God made us so that he could communicate with us also, but he had to reveal it. The Holy Spirit had to search the depths of God's mind and then reveal that to the apostles. Now, imagine this picture. Imagine the Holy Spirit standing between God and man as the Comforter. You know, in John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you." Now you notice the Holy Spirit is referred to as Comforter. Over in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 1, Jesus Christ is referred to as our Advocate. Now that word Advocate and the word Comforter comes from the same word in the original language. When you get ready to pray to God, you pray in the name of Jesus Christ because He is our Advocate. He is our Helper. He is the one that takes our prayers and carries it before the throne of grace. In other words, you express your thoughts, your desires, your petitions, and Jesus Christ takes those and delivers them to God. Well, when the word Comforter is used, so far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, that's working in the opposite way. The Holy Spirit takes what is in the mind of God and brings that down to man. He brought it to the apostles and the prophets, and they spoke it or wrote it down for us to consider today. So the Holy Spirit stands between us and God, so far as revelation is concerned, just like Jesus stands in between us and God and carries our thoughts and our wishes before the throne in heaven. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, that kind of takes away the comforting part of the Holy Spirit that He works on us today. Now look, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, I believe it's verse 18, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now I want to tell you, when you are comforting someone, what better way to do it than with the Word of God? Now, that's what the Holy Spirit delivered to mankind by way of revelation. And so let's avail ourselves to that and use it very much in our work. Then in this verse 13, he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now this word comparing, Vine tells us, means to join fitly to combine. The Spirit is showing the apostles and prophets how to preach the revelation they received. Now, just as the Spirit chose the proper words to express even the deep things that were in the mind of God, so the apostles and prophets were guided to choose the proper words the Spirit had revealed to them and preach and write that. Then and only then could it be said that they were comparing, that is, to join fitly, to combine spiritual things with spiritual. New words meant a new and a spurious revelation. God has designed the human beings in such a way as we think with words. You got to know more than one word in order to have a thought. And then you learn many words and you have many thoughts and you can convey your thoughts and your ideas in these words. Now, you see, one of the things that kind of frightens me today is some of our people are using new words, new ideas, other than what has been revealed. Now, brethren, If we are doing a scriptural word, there should be scripture to describe that work. And we don't have to think up of a new name for that. We don't have to think up new ideas for that, because the Holy Spirit very carefully got the words from God, very carefully revealed them to the apostles and prophets, and they want us, and they were very careful to make sure the words that they used exactly fit or joined together with those ideas that was put into their minds by the Holy Spirit. So we need to pay special attention to that today. So that's the best way to communicate. And that gets rid of the feelings that we have. You know, our old preachers always used the illustration that this woman and man got married, and the man thought she is so sweet he could just eat her up. And then after he'd been married to her a while, he wished he had it. Well, now you see, our feelings change. And these changes can cause a great deal of confusion in religion, and they do. And we don't want to get caught up in this feelings movement, because the feelings that we have in the New Testament church, the Church of Christ, they are to be produced from our faith in the Word of God, believing with all of our heart that God has worked in us effectually by these words. So, now then, let's go on to some of the verses right after the 14th verse. Whoops, I did something that I wasn't supposed to do. Now, there it is. Now he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the words judge here and the word discern in some of the foregoing verses comes from the same word in the Greek. Here, this spiritual man is opposed to the natural man. And of course, the spiritual man was the man that God had chosen to reveal His will to us here on this earth. Not to us directly, as He did to the apostles and the prophets, because we get what God has revealed to us through the New Testament. Now, you see, the spiritual man is the inspired man of God, and he could examine all things that came before him. But since he is inspired, the natural or the uninspired man cannot appropriately question or examine the inspired man and conclude that he is wrong, because the natural man just does not have that revelation that came from the mind of God. Now, in Matthew 18 and 18, he said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, no man can change that and be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So the apostles and the prophets are referred to as spiritual men here in this context, because they have the mind of Christ. We are still instructed by the apostles and prophets. Many things are described as being spiritual, but here it refers to the inspired man. Now, let's examine some biblical illustrations to see how this worked. Now, if you're familiar with some of our old restoration books that have been written, you're going to know that this came from Brent's Gospel Plan of Salvation, or whatever the name of that book is. And that's been in my library since 1952, and I still believe what he taught at that time. And he gives the example of Joseph over in Genesis, the 39th chapter through the 41st chapter. In Genesis, the 40th chapter, verse 8, Joseph, on this particular occasion, said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." What was the occasion for this? Well, you remember, Joseph had been cast into prison, and God had blessed him there, and he had been promoted, and he was in charge of the things there in the prison, and the men that were in it also. Well, the king had cast the chief butler and the chief baker into that same prison where Joseph was. And one night they had this dream. Now the butler dreamed that a vine came up before him having three branches. And that vine budded, brought forth blossoms, fruit, and he saw, he took the fruit and pressed the juice into a cup and gave it to Pharaoh. And when Joseph interpreted this dream, the interpretation was easy to understand. Now, the chief butler and the chief baker who dreamed a similar dream at that time, they couldn't understand it. Why? Because they were natural men. So why could Joseph understand it? Because Joseph was a spiritual man, one whom God had chosen to reveal his message to these people. So there were natural men back there, and there were spiritual men back there. Joseph told that butler that the three branches meant that in 3 days you're going to be restored to your former position and once more serve Pharaoh. And of course, this was thrilling to him, and the chief baker had a similar dream to that. Now, why could not the baker and the butler interpret their own dreams? Well, simply because they were natural men. Now, God would put the interpretation in Joseph's mind. Why was that necessary? Because the interpretation was in God's mind already. And let me change this here. Maybe we can follow along that a little better. Now, interpretations belong to God. But how do you get that interpretation out of God's mind into Joseph's mind? Well, by revelation. He was a spiritual man. And so this was the method that God used then, and he still used it when he wanted to convey the New Testament to man here upon this earth from the depths of his mind. He was a man in whom the Spirit of God dwelt and through whom God made revelations to natural men. Well, the butler and the baker too, in 3 days, they were delivered to their freedom, except the baker lost his head and was hanged in a tree, just according to Joseph's interpretation that had come from the mind of God. And that butler was supposed to have remembered Joseph there in prison and remind the king that he needed to be released. But he forgot all about that for 2 more years. And then Pharaoh had a dream. You remember he saw, as he stood by the river there, 7 fat cows coming up out of the water and going over to a meadow and start feeding there. And then he saw in this dream, as he stood by the river, 7 skinny cows, not in very good shape at all. They came up out of the river too. And where the other seven fat cows were. And they devoured the seven fat cows. And they didn't put on an ounce. Now, we can eat today. The older we get, the more we can put on, can't we? But these skinny cows didn't put on any weight at all, though they had eaten the seven fat cows. And, well, this, of course, troubled the spirit of Pharaoh. His immediate appeal was to Egypt's magicians and wise men. There was none that could interpret his dream. Why? Because he had called natural men. He had called someone in whom God had not chosen to reveal his will to them. They were not inspired. God did not use or select them to reveal his will to man. Brent said, "Now this exactly illustrates the natural man of our text." That's the way the magicians and those people were. Of course, Joseph was finally remembered by the butler and was brought forth to interpret Pharaoh's dream about these fat and skinny cows. And when he was called there, he was the spiritual man, the one through whom God was going to reveal the interpretation of this dream that they had at that particular time. Now, Pharaoh's dreams were just as foolish to the wise men of Egypt as was anything to the natural men of Corinth. And the things which Paul spake in words furnished him by the Holy Spirit were just as easily understood after he spoke them as were the words of Joseph, in which Pharaoh's dreams were interpreted to him. Now, you see, this is what happens when natural men try to interpret or try to investigate and discover what's in God's mind in heaven. They can't do it any more than you can interpret what's on the mind of the person that is sitting next to you here in this audience. You just can't do that. There has to be a revelation by you to them about the thoughts of your mind, and there has to be a revelation from God to man here on this earth in order for us to know what God's will for us is. Now, in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, verse 2, we're told, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Well, that's the way it was done. In Jeremiah 1 and 9, God told him, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." That's what inspiration is, revelation is. And so, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, it was as an inspired man. What he and some of the brethren there were dealing with were natural men, men that were not inspired and could not take those messages apart, divide them up into their other parts, and come to a conclusion that Paul was wrong on all of this. He was not judged in all of this. And this is sort of what the Apostle Peter meant when he said, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And as Johnny eloquently described, this means they were born along by the Holy Ghost using the words that he revealed unto them. Now, I don't think this is thought inspiration because, you know, if man was left up to choose the words that the Holy Spirit had given to them, if they were left up to just put their own thoughts down, then they might just choose one word that was wrong. And that would be all that it would take, perhaps, for a man to lose his soul, because he would have believed something that was false. Now, they used the apostles, the prophets, and the words that they had in their minds and their ability to communicate to write what we have in the New Testament today. You know, thoughts are made up of words, and it was natural that the Holy Spirit chose words. And when the apostles and prophet wrote these words down for us in the New Testament, they fit, because that's what that word comparing spiritual things with those spiritual words. That is, they fit exactly with the words the Holy Spirit put into their minds. Now, of course, this is in the original language that the New Testament was revealed. The word private here in Peter's writing has to do with their own, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. In other words, the writers of the Scriptures did not put their own construction upon the God-breathed word studies, words that they wrote. Now, let's notice another example. How many minutes? All right. And that is over in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar had his dreams at that time in Daniel, the second chapter in verse 10. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it was the kind of dream that troubled him, and he could not sleep. And so he called his magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to not only to interpret the dream, but to remind him of what the dream was. He could not even think of what the dream was himself. It had left his mind. It was gone. And they tried to explain to him, now, you know, you tell us what the dream was, and then we'll interpret it. And he was ready to send an edict into the land to kill all of these wise men, magicians, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, because they couldn't tell him what the dream was, much less what the interpretation was. But though they could not do it, and before he had slain these wise people of his kingdom, Daniel heard about this, and Daniel sent to the man in charge a message to Nebuchadnezzar, telling him, "Don't kill those people. Just let me come in before the king." Well, you remember how Daniel got with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they talked about this matter. Prayed about this matter. And of course, God revealed to Daniel in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And he thanked God for this. Now, the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, and the sorcerers, why couldn't they tell Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, what his dream was? They were natural men. They just couldn't do it, because the natural man knoweth not the things of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit got out of God's mind, the inspiration there. Now, Daniel, of course, he appeared before the king, and in and the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these." And you remember how he described that image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. The head of gold and the arms and the breast was of silver. The belly and the thighs were of brass. The legs were of iron. And the feet were a part of miry clay and iron. And he saw a vision of a little stone being cut out of the mountain. And it rolled down and smote the image upon its feet and destroyed it, and was cast to the four winds of the earth. Now, this was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. And then Daniel explained to him what this meant. "You're that head of gold," he said to Nebuchadnezzar. "You're the one that has rule over this kingdom now. But another is going to follow you. And then a third is going to follow you. And a fourth," which of course was the Roman kingdom. And so that was the dream. Now, all of those great men in that kingdom could not tell him what he had dreamed, much less the interpretation of it. But Daniel could. Why? Because he was a spiritual man. God used him as one of those men he revealed his will to and his thoughts to. So that's the way it is with 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14, I believe. Now, there's some other things here that we, the other way, huh? There are some other things that could be brought up, examples of this. But the denominational world says today that that sinner out there in the world cannot obey the gospel on his own. He can't just hear the word on his own. Well, that is so contrary to the word of God. They believe God has to operate on him directly and convert him in some way. Then he can understand some of those things that have been revealed to us. Yet Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the way it is. Here in Psalms 19 and 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, that's either true or it's not true. And so we have revelation before us today. The spiritual man is the man whom God has chosen to reveal his will to other men, to natural men here on this earth. The natural man is the one that does not have this blessing given to him from God. So I'll kind of stop right there.